Praise the Lord. I was in Hong Kong for a week and then in the Philippines for a big youth camp 2 months ago. It was around that time that I got word that my grandmother was passing. Church of God widow from Brooksville, Florida. Mighty woman of God. And so I just feel like singing an old school song this morning. Not that I would have sung a new one otherwise, but Granny used to sing, "We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Christ the Lord." Do you know it? It's still relevant, is it? "So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. Just forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Christ the Lord." Help me with this last verse. "Let us lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him. Let us lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him. Let us lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Christ the Lord." Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet for the reading of God's Word this morning. Praise the Lord. Amen. I was able to see Granny a few times before I left for that trip. And I called my mom. I said, I can come home right now. It'll take me a day and a half to get home. She said, "You remember when Granny and Granddaddy got married? I think it might have been Lake Placid or Frostproof, somewhere down that way. That's where Granny and Granddaddy were from." She said, "You remember that the pastor that officiated their wedding asked your granddaddy, said, 'Walter, would you stay and preach for me tonight?'" See, way back there, people didn't even have enough money to come to town twice a week. So sometimes they would have weddings on Sunday afternoon because you already had on your church clothes and you already spent your gas money to come to town. So the wedding was Sunday afternoon. And that granddaddy said, "You're going to have to ask my bride." And granny said, "If we're going to put God first in this marriage, we better start now." And so they prolonged their honeymoon departure, and they stayed and preached and worked the altar. And mama said, "I think it'd be fitting for the legacy of your granny if you stayed and preached the rest of that meeting." What a treasure to have a heritage in the Lord. I found a video of her yesterday where she went to a youth service with me. She was probably 79 years old, and I said, "Some of y'all didn't have a praying grandma." I said, "I'm going to share mine with you." And Granny, with a Vestal Goodman handkerchief in one hand and the anointing in her other hand, just went down and prayed for people. I am young enough to be the child of some of you and old enough to be the father of others of you. And yet I desire that one same Holy Ghost anointing that transcends generations. Friend, this is one of the only places in the world where everybody can enjoy themselves at the same time in the presence of God. Amen. That you can be as young as Sister Annetta, glory to God, or you can be as old as one of these teenagers, and as the glory of God moves through, you're not looking for a tablet, you're not looking to go to lunch, you're just caught away in His glory. Amen. That's not new school or old school. That's just the presence of God. Amen. Psalm 23, I apologize, media team. I'm just going to go with verse 4 first, and it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for Thou art with me." And verse 5 says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." Now I'm going to jump ahead to Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17, and we'll come back to Psalm 92 next. Habakkuk 3 and 17. "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the God of my salvation." David knew something about the anointing. He knew what it was like when Samuel poured a ram's horn of oil over his head and he was anointed as a boy. I was teaching a Wednesday night series on the minor prophets, and something about a phrase in Habakkuk 3:17 jumped out at me. It says, "What do you do when the labor of the olive has failed? What do you do when life becomes dry? You love the Lord, you read His word, but that just doesn't seem to have the oil of the anointing the way it did. You worship the Lord, but it's a little bit dry. You pray, but it's a little bit dry. What do you do when it seems that the labor of the olive has failed? What do you do when your time to change the oil light comes on in your car? You just turn it in to the junkyard and say, I don't know, it broke. It's asking for oil. I guess it's done." No, that's not what you do. You get fresh oil, amen? One more verse, Psalm 92 and verse 10. David said, "But my horn you have exalted like a unicorn." I like that the King James says unicorn, because I think he was thinking of that one horn that Samuel exalted over him. The horn of oil that's exalted, just one horn lifted over his head as a boy. But he says this, "I shall be anointed with fresh oil." Listen to me, friend. The most important preacher in the room is not the one holding the microphone. It's you. If you don't agree with the word, nothing transpires in your life. So I'm going to gently invite you to preach with me right here. Not for a corporate sound, but for you to let this come into your inner person. Would you say that last phrase with me? "I shall be anointed with fresh oil." Let's say it together. "I shall be anointed with fresh oil." Amen. I leave in a month for Romania. And I'm so thankful for your giving and honor of that. I'd like to pray here this morning in Romanian. Tata te chemamasta sabishi, umpli acest loc cu presența ta. Ești bun, ești puternic, tu ești sfânt. Gene astăzi să primim de la tine putere în numele lui Isus, doar pentru slava ta. Amin. You can be seated. God bless you. If you'd put up the picture of that olive tree, one of the oldest living creatures known to man is this olive tree on the island of Crete. It is 3,500, estimated to be 3,500 years old. Now, all the essential oil moms are about to get excited. I just know you're about to get stirred up. You're going to be pawning off stuff in the parking lot. I can tell it already. This is not an intro to your sales pitch, but I'm going to get some amens. I know where they're going to come from. The reason that an olive tree has such longevity is for the same reason that people in the Mediterranean that use so much olive oil still look young in their latter years. Because the olive oil has the same properties as the sap of the olive tree. It is antimicrobial. I thought I'd get an amen from over here. It is antifungal. Amen. And the other factor is that an olive tree grows slowly. And because it grows slowly, it gives time for the roots to go deep first. And then as the wood begins to grow, it is a very dense wood. And so it doesn't have much room for an infestation. And so there's so many things we could preach on all throughout that. But there's another truth that's the reason that an olive tree lives a long time. If you go to Israel And you go to the Mount of Olives where Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. There's a church there. There's olive trees all around. Now they say those trees are not the trees that were there when Jesus was there. However, their root systems are still the root systems of the olive trees that were there. Why? Because the life of the tree is not in its trunk or in its branches or in its fruit. It is in its root. And so if Nebuchadnezzar comes through and cuts down all the olive trees, they can sprout again, and it's the same tree. If in 70 AD Rome comes through Jerusalem and cuts down all the olive trees, they can grow again because it's the same tree. Come on, somebody. Y'all going to help me preach this morning? Amen. I'm talking to you about the power of the anointing. I feel that it is necessary for us to remind our elders and to teach our young people about some Bible terms they're not going to hear on Saturday morning cartoons. They're not going to hear it on most of the YouTube stuff they're watching. They're not going to hear about it on ESPN or Fortnite or Call of Duty video games. Neither are you and I going to hear about it on Fox News or whatever other news network you listen to. Come on, there are things only the Bible teaches us about. What is this word anointing? What does it mean? First, let me say that if God chooses a symbol, we cannot upgrade on it. If God chooses the symbol of bread and the juice of the vine, the grape juice as the symbol for His body and His blood, I don't care how modern you want your church to be, you can't upgrade that to Pepsi and Doritos, right? It's got to be what He chose it to be. Amen. If Jesus chose that you obey Him in water baptism as an outward proclamation, a testimony amongst others that you have identified with His death, burial, and resurrection, then you don't get to get saved next month and say, well, that was old school. What I'm going to do is buy a new outfit, or I'm going to buy a new car. I'm going to do something. And when people say, why'd you buy that new thing? Then you'll just say, well, I got saved. I baptized myself in a new outfit. You can't upgrade on the symbol God has chosen. Somebody say amen. Oh, he's one of those preachers. He wants us to talk to him. Listen, friend, this is my understanding of it. If I'm teaching, it's a seminar, it's a lecture, it's a book through which we just get information. I teach. But if it's preaching, it's not I preach, it's we preach. Dead things come alive. They could have sang that five more times. One more half cup of coffee this morning in me and I would have taken a lap. Praise God. Dead things come alive at the name of Jesus. You know that message in tongues and interpretation we received that the Lord is coming again. You know how He's going to return? With the voice of God. And it is the voice of God on that day that will cause dead bones to rise. How do you know you're going to get up on the rapture? Because it's His voice that wakes something up inside of me right now. And so I invite you, enter into the truth of the word. We preach together, glory to God. Hallelujah. You don't want to say amen? Just pat your neighbor on the face or something. Let somebody know we're getting in this thing together, glory to God. So the oil, it begins to move its way through this tree. And God says, take the oil from that tree, crush it, get all the oil out of the pulp of the olive, and then pour it over when you inaugurate the tabernacle, when you build the altar, you overlay it with gold. When it is finished, put blood on all four corners. That's to say it is sanctified. It is now consecrated. It is set apart. But where the blood went, now put oil on top of the blood, and that is to inaugurate it. That oil says it is anointed. The anointing means it has a job to do. It means it has a future. It means it is going forward to do a mission. If you're on mission, if you're Navy SEAL Team 6 going to take out Osama bin Laden, you don't get to stop over and have a vacation in Cancun, Mexico. Why? You can't fraternize. You can't be involved in civilian affairs when you're on mission. So when the anointing comes on the altar, you don't prop your feet up on it and say, this is a coffee table. No. It's now anointed. It has a mission. It has a purpose. I'm concerned that in 2025, much of the American church, trying to deal with panic, anxiety, worry, stress, condemnation, and shame, have only preached half the gospel. The gospel that says no matter what you did last week, last month, last year, you feel bad about yourself, you hate yourself, you're harming yourself, you're thinking it's all over because the mistakes, what you've done in the past, just come to Jesus and He'll wash all of that away. And that is true. Thank God for the cross. Thank God, he living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Thank God for the blood. But he's not dead, because there's another half of the gospel. He was died for our sin of our past, but he rose from the dead to give us power for our future. The other half of the gospel is that there is an anointing to go forward. They poured oil, not just a little drop, but gallons of oil over the high priest. When you were at a distance and maybe could not see which one of the sons of Aaron was inaugurated to be the next high priest, just wait a little bit. And when he walks by you, wafting the fragrances of cassia and frankincense and sloshing in his sandals, covered in oil, you're going to say, that's the guy that got the job. How can you tell? He's got oil all over him. I don't know what algorithm brings videos to you, but when I'm scrolling, I get some good old church videos that pop up. I saw a video. I've never been in a service with this sister, but Sister Linda Botman is a Church of God evangelist from Florida. Old school. Amen. Beehive. Glory to God. And I saw a video of her preaching somewhere, and the sanctuary looked all like super updated, super modern. But she's there in long sleeves and long skirt and big beehive hairdo. You know some of them kids that know what's happening are just looking out. The torpedo bobby pin's going to break out at any moment. Amen. And while she's preaching and she's kicking and she's bucking and shouting a little bit, amen, she couldn't help herself but get by and start tagging people while she was preaching. She was just, amen, blessing people. And y'all ain't going to help me at all. Just like tap me or something. Hallelujah. And then while she took, I remember that when I was a kid, that preachers walked the aisle, and sometimes when they were preaching, amen, whatever anointing they were operating in, it might get on somebody. I'm talking about if the high priest is drenched with it, it means it kind of drips off of you. I'm not saying if you're anointed, you just got to be careful like you're what was that character in the 1980s movies that said, you know, he's got to keep his hands in his pocket because they're deadly weapons? That's the way some of you, you know, I'm so anointed, I got to be careful I don't touch the person at the post office. They might fall out right behind there. No, it's not like that. But there ought to be something of God that is covering our life, that is tangible. And I'm not saying if you don't pray and don't live right, if you're connected with me and I'm anointed, you get it. No, not like that. But there ought to be something transferable, that when we pray for each other, we're not just counseling. It's not just the comfort of a side hug saying, well, let's pray that God will help. There ought to be something of an anointing of God that says, I've been with God. I have something of his glory on my life. I'm going to lay hands on you in obedience to the word, and I'm believing some of that to get off of me on you. Amen. Nothing got off on these people. They're still sitting on the front row. I was hoping somebody's just going to get something. The oil of the anointing poured over the furniture of the tabernacle, poured over the high priest, poured over the kings, poured over the prophets. When God told Samuel, I no longer am going to use King Saul. I have rejected him as king. And Samuel was so, the prophet Samuel, he was so disturbed emotionally. He was so discouraged. I love the way the Lord dealt with Samuel. He said, how long will you mourn for Saul? There is another generation that's going to be anointed. How long are you going to be cantankerous? How long are you going to be negative? How long are you going to complain? Well, it wasn't like, just look for what God has next. There's another anointing coming. So fill your ram's horn with oil and go to the house of Jesse. And so he gets to the house of Jesse. He says, pull out your sons. Seven sons line up, and the oldest, Eliab, is the tallest, the strongest, bulging biceps and triceps and quadriceps. And Samuel says, surely this is the one that will take the place of Saul. Why did Samuel think that? Probably because Saul was a man of such great stature. The Bible says he was head and shoulders taller than every man in Israel. So Samuel thought, what's next will look like what was last. And God said, no, he's not the one I've chosen. You've looked on the outward appearance. I'm looking for the heart. I'm looking for somebody. And so all seven brothers, and then Samuel says, are these all your sons? And Jesse's like, oh yeah, I got one other little kid. He's out there with the livestock. And Samuel says, we won't sit down until he arrives. here comes David with his acoustic guitar, his harp or, whatever. Been out playing love songs to God, out with the sheep. And the Lord says, that's the one. We all have our own preference. Church is like a steak. You like it cooked a certain way. I like preaching a certain way. I like freight train preaching. If you don't get red in the face at least once, come on. I want to be able to sit in the first three rows and be in the splash section of the preacher. I want him to, wow! That's just the way but you don't have to preach like that to be anointed. That's not what the anointing is. It's just a preference. We all think the touch of God and the move of God is going to look a certain way. And some of us overlook what God has next because it doesn't look like what God had last. I'm a shouter. You hit that thing right. We sing that song just one time too many, and I'm gonna be in the aisle. But Brother Noah, you ain't got to shout like me to know the gift of God. You don't have to pray in tongues like me to have the same Holy Ghost. God's got His own oil for you. He's got His own oil for every generation. It's the same Holy Ghost. It will be consecration. It will be sanctification. It will be dedication. It will be something of holy, but it may look a little bit different than what it looked like for me. And so God pulls in David and He pours a ram's horn of oil over his head. Then what does that mean? He gets to go straight to the throne room? No. Then they say, okay, go back out to the livestock. Go take care of them sheep. The power of God coming on your life, the choosing of God for your life, does not mean instant promotion. It means time to grow some roots so that the wood is dense enough so that you could sustain long-term growth. That's a little bit of an issue with this going viral generation, that if they get instant fame, if they win America's Got Talent, American Idol, X Factor, if they blow up on TikTok or Instagram, if they go viral too quickly, they prematurely over, they jump past the maturing stage, and so everything is growth above ground and the roots never get to grow. The anointing has to have time to grow in secret. I feel like I've got a week's worth of preaching I'm trying to get done in one morning. How many know that we have perfected production in our generation? Anybody remember testimony service? Anybody remember? Now, I'm not saying we got to have that. We got too many crazies in church now. We can't have that no more. But when I was a kid and granddaddy said, anybody got a testimony, Sister Hatfield might stand up in that little church of less than 12 people sometimes, pull out a crumpled piece of paper where she had scribbled in pencil earlier that week, and she'd say, Brother Caraway, the Lord laid a song on my heart. No accompaniment, no soundtrack, scratching her way through. She might change keys on accident two or three times. But as she began to sing that song out of the secret place of her own walk with God, I remember being a boy and the hair standing up on the back of my neck. I felt like something was starting to leak out of the ceiling and dropping. What's going on in here? It's the anointing. You can't have pre-service prayer in most churches anymore because the worship team has to rehearse for 3 hours and then pray for 5 minutes. It's not the same. I believe we can have good singing and strong anointing. Amen? We don't have to choose between them. But I would take bad singing with strong anointing over good singing with no anointing. We don't need a concert. We need people that have said the touch of God's come on my life. That doesn't mean I get to hold the microphone right now. It might mean I have to go right back to washing dishes. It might mean I have to go right back to my regular job and submit to my parents and be a good citizen and pay my tithes and be a part of what God's called me to do. And when the oil is activated, the oil doesn't come out of the olive until it's crushed. And David's out there with his sheep one day, and here comes a bear out of the woods to steal one of his lambs for lunch. And when he hears the roar of that bear, something in him got activated. The oil, the olive began to crush, and instead of running from it, he ran towards it. He killed something, attacking something he was responsible over in the secret place. And then another day in his life, a lion comes out and roars, and instead of running from it, he runs towards it, and he kills it, and he saves the lamb. And one day there was a giant out on the field taunting Israel twice a day for 40 days. 80 times Goliath came out and said, where is your warrior?
Who can stand against me? I'm the big bad wolf of this story right now. I'm the villain. I'm stronger. Isn't that the way culture roars at us? Isn't that the way the deconstructing, backsliding? Isn't that the what happens when one of your loved ones turns away from God and the enemy roars and says they'll never get right with God again? They're too far gone. Your marriage is too messed up. Everything, it'll never be restored. The roar of fear and of the enemy. But when David was sent out there, he was not sent out there to kill a giant. He was sent out there to take lunch to his brothers. And what did he do? Did he say, I'm too anointed for that. I'm not Uber Eats. Come on, I'm not Grubhub. I'm not DoorDash. You want me to do something as, you know, I'm killing lions and bears out there, Dad, and you want me to deliver? What did he even have, like cheese and stuff? It's like a charcuterie board or something. Like, you want me to deliver this? And then you want me to be the news guy and come back and tell you how the war's going? He obeys. Wow. We need some more of that kind of anointing. Don't show me how loud you talk in tongues. Show me you got the Holy Ghost that when mom says take the trash out, you put down the video game controller and you take the trash out. Amen. You notice I said mom. I didn't say wife because I didn't want anybody to get hurt ribs this morning. He goes out there. He's obeying his father. He gives his brothers lunch. And then he hears the roar. And that same anointing is activated inside of him. And he tells Saul, I've killed a bear, I've killed a lion, and I feel that same power coming on me now. The difference this time is he's not killing something in the secret for his own life and responsibility. Now he's taking on a giant that when he gets victory will benefit his whole community. There's too many people coming into our churches that are just trying to escape the chaos of the world. And this is their moment of peace. This is their moment where they get to have it their way. This is their moment where it's my kind of worship and my kind of cushion seat and my friends and my people, and I'm safe from all the roars of the world. If we find church only to be an escape from the roar, who then will face the giant of our community and say, I didn't just come to get a hold of my own little issues. I'm ready to face the battle for my generation. We need somebody that'll stand and say, I've got an anointing for Williston. I've got an anointing, amen, for this whole region. I've got an anointing to go to war and prayer. I've seen God do it in my life. Now I want to see it happen at my school, on my job, in my whole community. And so he hears that roar. He doesn't run from the enemy. He runs towards him. And that's wonderful. But what happens when you get to a certain place in life and you've made some mistakes? And the oil's running low. And you know that when Saul ran out of oil, he got so bitter, he got so demonically possessed, he was going to a witch to conjure dead people to talk to. Saul, King Saul, was messed up when he ran out of oil. Some people will tell us, Spirit-filled community, y'all emphasize an experience too much. You don't need to emphasize so much an experience. You need to really just come back to theology. Listen, friend, I believe that we serve the Lord with our mind, but we don't check in our heart at the door. The Bible says love the Lord with all your heart and all your mind. You can have both. We can have good doctrine and know the glory of God. We can have right teaching and have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. I want to have right teaching and I want to dance in the aisles. Praise God. I want all that the New Testament has for me. Praise the Lord. So what do you do? What do you do when the oil runs low? Saul had one experience when Samuel told him he was called to be king. And he says, when you come amongst the prophets, the Spirit of God will come on you. You'll be turned into another man. And they'll say, is Saul also one of the prophets? He had an experience, and some would say, see, that's why experience is not enough. Oh, listen to me, friend. One experience is never enough. That's why we don't send these kids to youth camp once. That's why we don't even come to church once on Sunday. That was a plug for tonight if you didn't get it. We want more. We want to say, God, I experienced you earlier. Now I want to encounter you again. I was in a service in Denton, Texas years ago where the pastor's, I don't know, maybe 9-year-old daughter, we were there till past midnight, the glory of God moving in that altar service. She told her daddy on the way home, the pastor, she said, Daddy, I got filled with the Holy Ghost tonight 5 times. That's good theology. I don't just want one experience. If I fall, I need to get back up and say, God, help me again. Introduce me to glory again. Why? Because if you believe the lie of Saul, every time something goes wrong, you'll say, no more oil for me. I guess it's all gone. Didn't David sin with Bathsheba? Didn't he kill her husband, which was one of his mighty men? That's not a stranger. He knew Uriah. It was a friend of his. Murder, adultery, we don't sanction those things by any means. But don't you know that enemy came to him and wanted to say to him, you're no longer qualified. Be best for you just to get off the throne and go live out in some corner of the kingdom and just rot out there until you die. Isn't that what the enemy does? A friend of mine has a ministry in a land far, far away. I don't want to put the whole situation on blast, but one of his second-tier ministers in his ministry, this is a young adult ministry, came to him and said, I don't really like the way you're administrating this. I don't like the way you're leading this. I think I could do a better job. I got a lot of vision. I'd like to revamp some things. And so my friend, the leader of this ministry, he calls me. He says, Robert, I know I'm not. I don't have no PhD in this. I'm just trying to obey God. I'm sure I've not been perfect. He said, is it the prideful thing? Is it prideful for me to stay in this leadership position? I never had anybody ask me that. I didn't have 5 verses ready to give them, but I just hesitated and prayed under my breath, Lord, what would you say? And I offered to my friend this answer. I said, if you're married and have children and some other man knocks on your door one day and says, I heard you're not a perfect husband. And I heard neither are you a perfect father. Therefore, I've come to replace you. You're out, I'm in. Is it the humble thing to say, okay, my bad, I'm sorry. Here's the keys to the house. I'll go down somewhere else. And no, you ought to stand at that door and say, I may not be perfect, but I'm anointed for this place. I am on assignment in this place. This is what I'm trying to get you to understand this morning. David did not say, the oil came on me when I was beside still waters. He did not say, when I was in green pastures, God anointed my head with oil. He said, I've gone through the valley of the shadow of death. He said, now I'm surrounded by enemies all around. He says, but right there, the oil began to come on my life. You know what he was saying? I'm anointed for this. I'm anointed for this struggle. I'm anointed for this trial. Would anybody be honest like me and say, sometimes you could be at the table by yourself and be in the presence of some enemies? Am I the only one that's got intrusive thoughts, battling, self-limiting, self-doubting? Amen. You've been to Williston 5, 6, 7, 8 times. What's some of these people already got their filter up. He's just going to scream at us. He's going to try to get us all to come to altar. I've got every intrusive thought in the world battling me over there. But what do we say then? Well, I guess it's time for them to get somebody else. Don't get somebody else, Pastor. I love coming here. Amen. What do we say? Lord, anoint me for this place. I can't begin to imagine what some of you have been through in the last 12 months. I lost my grandmother in the last 2 months. Every year is not going to be perfect or wonderful. But it doesn't mean we throw the car away because it needs fresh oil. What did David say after he messed up, after he failed, after plagues, after his baby died and the consequence of his sin? Is that not reason enough to go into depression, anxiety, and say it's all over? It's reason enough for him to give up. But instead he said in Psalm 92:10, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Can I give you a quick summary of Habakkuk? I remember I slipped in on a Sunday night when you were teaching on Obadiah. Now, I know Pastor could break it down better than I could, but I was teaching on the minor prophets. And Habakkuk is not even really prophesying to the nation. Habakkuk is a window into his prayer life. Habakkuk is living in the time before Israel is going to be taken into Babylonian exile. And he's trying to live uprightly. But he's walking through the market. He's seeing shady deals. He's seeing people live a corrupt life. He's watching judges take bribes. And we get a window into his prayer life in chapter 1, only 3 chapters. He says, God, do you see this? How long will you be quiet and silent? When will you speak to the corruption and sin of my nation? And God responds and he says, I will do something about it. I'm going to send the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, and they're going to come and take Judah captive, and y'all are going to go for 70 years into bondage. And then Habakkuk responds and says, God, we're bad, but we're not as bad as them. And God said, okay, I'm going to deal with them too. When y'all come out of bondage, I will destroy Babylon. And God becomes very graphic and detailed with Habakkuk. You read those minor prophets, it's not a pretty picture. The wombs will be ripped open. The fathers will be carried off into battle and never come home. The sons will be taken, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, will be taken in the first wave as slaves into a foreign land. Your economy is going to be overturned. He says at the end of chapter 2, the Lord is in his temple. Let all the earth keep silent. I heard there's churches that actually put that across the back of their sanctuary. I don't know how they could fathom that that means don't whisper in church. My granny taught me how to pray, and it was not quiet time. It was loud time. What does that mean? The Lord is in his temple. Let all the earth keep silent. It means that when a judge drops his gavel, you can't make any other sentence in opposition to his sentence. He has spoken. It's done. But how do we know he doesn't mean don't say anything? Because as soon as it says, let all the earth keep silent, the very next verse, chapter 3 and verse 1, Habakkuk says, bring forth the instruments. The Shigonoth, it means multiple instruments. He was the choir director at the temple. He said, I got a song to sing. Let all the earth keep silent. Okay, choir, strike it up. Orchestra, get ready. What does he sing? He begins to sing about the fear of the Lord. He begins to say, when I heard what is coming, I need you to hear this, friend. I don't know if I'm communicating it clearly enough, but let me just bring it to 2025. He said, when the Lord showed me what was coming, rottenness came into my bones. I trembled at the sound of what the Lord said was happening. And then he begins to outline it in that passage we read, chapter 3, verse 17 of Habakkuk. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold. You know what he's saying? If the stock market crashes, if the U.S. dollar loses all of its value, if your retirement is gone, if the trucking industry shuts down because there's nothing for them to truck, if our grocery stores are empty and every restaurant closes, if Russia invades from one side and China from the other, if our children are taken captives, if our family and friends die on the front line, Robert, that's bad. If it's bad, it means God is not done. What a powerful principle. If it's not good, then God's not done. When God sees something and he begins to speak, he doesn't stop working until it looks like him, until it looks like what he did in Genesis 1 when he spoke into darkness and then he turned around and said, it is good. He will deal with darkness until it looks like light and turn around and say, it is good. If it doesn't look good in your house yet, keep praying, mama. Keep praying, daddy. It means he's not done. Hallelujah. If they're still addicted, if they're still in jail, if they're still going crazy, keep praying. If it's not good, God's not done. And so Habakkuk said, everything may fall apart, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. That word rejoice and that word joy means to dance. And one of those words in the Hebrew means to spin. And when I thought the labor of the olive shall fail, to me it's like the whole olive tree got cut off at the stump. You know, Sunday morning we're all in our good church clothes. Y'all looking at me like you never sinned a day in your life. Can I confess? Plenty of times in my life, the enemy said, you don't deserve the anointing. You won't know the touch of God. Everything in your life will be decreased. You'll not have the glory of God you once knew in your earlier years. A stump. What do you do when the labor of the olive has failed? He says, I get up on top of that stump and I go to dancing. And I go to rejoicing. Why? Because I know it won't be long until God causes it to grow again. He's saying Israel's going to come back. The Lord is going to restore them to the land. Didn't he do it after Nebuchadnezzar? Didn't he do it after Nebuchadnezzar? 70 years, didn't God keep his word? Didn't they come back into the land? Wasn't Christ born in Bethlehem? Wasn't the nation restored? Then they were carried out in 70 AD. Amen. But didn't he do it again? Aren't they back in the land? Aren't they speaking Hebrew, which was a dead language? Aren't we seeing a miracle of God of doing what Habakkuk prophesied? We can rejoice when it looks like it's all cut off because God's not done yet. Put up that passage in Job. I love this right here. Amen. Job says in chapter 14 and verse 7, "For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant." I feel my preacher coming on me this morning. I'm looking at some people. Amen. I'm glad you're here. But if you were honest, you'd say, "Robert, all I got left of my victory is a stump. All of I've got left of the revival that once burned in my soul is a stump. My hope is cut down. My joy is cut off. What should I do?" To you in the name of Jesus, get up on top of that stump and go to praising. Amen. Prophesy through your worship, "Lord, it's going to grow again." Why don't you sit at home and watch online? God bless you if you're watching online. But there's a scent of water that comes into a house of worship when they start singing, "Dead things come alive, dead things come alive, dead things come alive at the name of Jesus." I started feeling some sprouts coming up in some people's hearts. Why? Because when it's all cut down, it doesn't mean it's over. Do you know that Matthew says that Jesus would be raised in Nazareth, fulfilling the prophet, that he would be called a Nazarene? You search your Old Testament in English for the word Nazarene. It is not there. It does not mean Nazarite. It does not mean like Samson who grew out his hair. It does not mean Nazarite. Nazarene. The word Nazarene is not in the Old Testament. The word Nazareth means a sprout that comes out from the roots. You know the way an oak tree does? You know, it's not an acorn that fell. It's a sprout that came up from the roots. If you don't get it with a weed eater, you're going to have so many sprouts, you're going to have a whole new orchard of oak trees right there around that one stump. So that in Hebrew is called a netzer. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, it says of the Messiah that he will be like a branch out of Jesse and like a sprout out of the root of David. And that word sprout there out of the root is the Hebrew word netzer. When they came out of Babylon, I feel like I'm preaching a lot of Old Testament. Amen. I just don't know how to preach about, you know, I don't know, little Bo Peep and her sheep and whatever Taylor Swift is doing this week. I just believe the word. If we can get in the word, it'll help us. Amen. When they came out of Babylon, Jerusalem became so overcrowded, they said, "Some of us want to go up north and start a colony around the Galilee and be farmers and fishermen. But we don't want to go up north and the people from Jerusalem, when we come back for feasts, to think that we're Samaritans, that we're foreigners." You know, sometimes we think northerners are foreigners, but you're not. You're Americans too. And so he said, amen. Somebody's going to the usher right now. "Give me my offering back." So he said, "Let's name our town Netzer." We say it Nazareth. That when we go to Jerusalem and they say, "You're from up north? Are you from Samaria?" No. We're not with them. We are like a sprout that came out from the roots. Oh, but it means more than just the town Jesus was raised in. Because when the stump of Judaism was no longer bearing fruit, God said, "I'm not done working in your midst. I've got a netzer. I've got a Jesus growing up in your midst." Now listen to me right here, friend. It means that the grace of God finds a way to restore anointing even in the second half of life. Jesus was anointed as a child when the wise men came and poured out frankincense and myrrh. They didn't leave it in the box. They poured it out on Jesus. He was anointed because he had a job to do. He had a life to live. But that wasn't the only anointing he got. He was anointed again at the end by a woman with an alabaster box. Why? He had another job to do. He had a death to die. I want you to hear me, brothers and sisters. I am nostalgic. I don't know why they invite me to preach youth camps. If I could get in a time machine, I'd go back to Wymama campgrounds. I'd have Ray H. Hughes up in the pulpit. I'd have my grandma and aunts and uncles in the choir singing, "He set me free, I'll fly away, victory in Jesus," when the home gates swing open for me 90 miles an hour until we was all running laps like a track meet. I'm telling you, I'm old school. But if we buy the lie of the enemy that there was only an anointing for the 50s or the 60s or the 70s or the 80s or the 90s or the 2000s or the 2000s and teens, what do you do in 2025? Where is your hope come from? Only from the White House? Only from the stock market? Only from finances? We have to go back to the source and say, "Lord, I don't deserve it. I've done what David has done. I should be cut off. But I prophesy there is fresh oil." Oh, feels like you're working us into an altar call. Listen, friend, you gotta come into the oil change place sometime and say, "Pop the hood, take out the old, put in the new. I need fresh oil." Don't you need fresh oil in your marriage? Don't you need fresh oil in your prayer life? Don't you need fresh oil in that? Maybe, I don't know what you struggle with. I'm impatient as can be the older I get. I'm only 41. I'm going to be a total curmudgeon by the time I'm in 60 years old. I need fresh oil to soften my attitude, to be kind to a world in chaos. I need fresh oil. That doesn't happen just by osmosis and listening to singing and preaching. It happens when you come to the mechanic of the Holy Ghost and say, "Lord, I can't earn it. The devil's lied to me and said I couldn't have it. But the psalmist said, I can be anointed with fresh oil." It's the empowering of God. Put up James chapter 5 and verse 14 for me. I could stay here and preach a whole lot longer. I could tell you about how Zechariah saw a vision of a lampstand all of gold, and it had two olive trees. And it was prophetic that when they came out of Babylon, God said, "I'm going to give you double the olive trees that you had before. I'm going to give you not just fresh anointing, double the anointing, even when you didn't deserve it." But I'm just going to rush right here to the end of this. James chapter 5 and verse 14. Jesus was anointed. His actual name, Christ, means the anointed one. Messiah means the anointed one. Isn't it interesting that at Antioch, they begin to call us what they thought was a derogatory word, a pejorative, Christians. But they didn't call us Jesusians. Jesus is his man name. But Christ is his authoritative title. It means the one that bears the oil of the anointing. I don't mean to water it down too much, but it means the oily one. Hey man, if somebody can walk in the anointing and it can drip on somebody else, somebody in Antioch said, "These people, something of that Jesus has been dripping on them. He's the anointed one, but they're carrying some oil on them. They're oily ones too. We're going to call them the Christians, the Christians." I don't want to carry the title, but not no oil. That was bad grammar. You know what I meant though. I don't want to just be called a follower of Christ, but not have... Well, that was it. Jesus was anointed. That's the only one. 1 John chapter 2 says, "But you have an anointing." Every believer is destined, is called to walk in, possess, be activated in, not just on the platform, on the lawnmower, come on, amen, in retirement years, on the job, in a cubicle, on an excavator, wherever you are to have an anointing. All right, back to James. Thank you. Y'all doing so good back there. Keep me in line. James chapter 5 and verse 14. But what happens when sickness comes? How do you feel when weakness hits your body? Because it's never just physical, right? It's emotional. It's mental. Something says all your strong days are behind you. Come on, your knee hurts one day. The devil says that knee's never going to work good again the rest of your life. Am I the only one? You get a twinge somewhere in some random spot in your abdomen. It takes 5 seconds for the devil to say, "That's a tumor, that's cancer, you'll be dead in 6 months." Isn't that the way the enemy, he says, "You're sick, you'll never be strong again. It's all downhill, it's all over. Your strong days are behind you. Your energetic days are behind. Your productive time is behind you." What does James, the pastor of Jerusalem, say? He says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Oh, glory to God. Can you imagine being one of the first people that heard that command from Pastor James? They're sick. And the enemy says, the good times are behind you. The good days of your marriage are behind you. The strong days of rearing children are behind you. All the happy, wonderful, energetic moments. Now you're going to be tired and weak. And James says, is that the way you feel? Get up here. What are you going to do to me, Pastor James? We're going to put oil on you. Oil? Oil is what you put on the altar when you set it forth for ministry. Oil is what you put on the high priest, on the prophet, on the king, when you say, now you're being launched. You don't put oil on the altar and say, okay, now it's anointed. Take it out back, chop it up for firewood. We don't need it no more. You don't put oil on David and say, okay, now you're anointed. Tomorrow's your retirement party. It's all over. That's not what you do. When you're anointed, it's saying you have a mission, you have a purpose, you're going forward, there's a future, God's not done with you yet. Can you imagine? I didn't read this out of commentary. I never heard anybody preach this. But as I begin to study it, I can't imagine a stronger message than James is saying, when you are sick, let's remind you, with the oil of the anointing, God's not done with you yet. But sometimes sickness is not in the body. Sometimes it's in the soul. And he says, even if you have sin, if the illness of your life is not physical but is character, integrity, some failing, some shadow, and the enemy capitalizes on it and says, see, that's why you don't deserve to have the touch of God. That's why you can't sense the presence of God in worship. That's why you're no good as a husband or a father, a mother, a wife, anything. That's why you ought to just give up and sit in a recliner until your days are over. James says, no, pray for him. Put oil on him. And let them know they can be anointed with fresh oil. But notice who it said to do the praying. I know that in church structure we have titles, bishops and elders and pastors and deacons. But can we just be straightforward with the word elder? He didn't say call the teenagers. I'm thankful I was raised in a church where I could pray with people on the altar at the youngest age that I felt led. But there is something about an elder who says, the devil lied that lie to me, but I got anointed again, and I believe you can too. There's something about a grandma that ain't even got enough strength to stand and work the altar, that'll just sit down on the altar beside you and say, baby, you kneel down right here. I'm going to sit beside you and pray you through to the whole. No, you're not done yet. Keep on kneeling down. You ain't done yet. Come on, we're going all the way through. All right, call on God here, baby. Amen. She's doing the same thing she's doing when she's at home baking a cake. She's putting in the oil and she's stirring it up. Amen. There's something about an elder that says, I didn't just get in this thing 2 weeks ago. I fought hell. Amen. I've lost some things. I've faced discouragement. But I'm not out there dried up as a stump. I found the God that said, I will anoint you fresh. We need elders. We need elders that say, amen, I might be 50, 60, 70, 80, but I still got oil. I still got oil. Amen. And you can say to another generation, can I be honest with you? I don't understand this. I do not understand this. But I'm facing teenagers last summer I preached 11 youth camps. And this summer I'm already in youth camp going into number 7 tomorrow. Young people use the word suicide like it was something that came up in their mind during breakfast. I'm telling you, I preached 7 times last week. A girl said, oh, I thought about committing suicide this morning, but instead I went to the baptism service. I said, I preached 7 times to you about your identity in Christ and you're an overcomer and the blood and the resurrection. It is a cycle and a pattern that seems like it's as normal as having a cup of coffee for you is for them to think about it's over. You know what they need? They need somebody that's lived longer than 16 years. They need somebody that's lived a few more years to look at them and say, baby, I've been through some things too, but God's not done with you yet. Let's pour some oil on our life and say, God, anoint me with fresh oil. Sister Annetta, come and play however you feel led, whatever's on your heart. Would you stand with me to your feet all over the room? Mamas, daddies, we need fresh oil. oil that'll flow through our homes. Robert, I'm not a theologian. I don't know how to train my child in doctrine. You don't have to have all the training, but they know if you've got oil. Your neighbor knows in church when you worship if there's any oil left. We're not around here, the oil police saying, you're dry, you're dry, you're dry. It's not that. It's saying, oh, we're hungry for more. And when you begin to have an appetite for more, I don't need the gift of prophecy to know the way the devil talks. He'll say, you're disqualified. You can't have any more. You messed up too much. You've gone too far. But hear the word of the Lord. The Bible says, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Even when the labor of the olive has failed, I will joy and rejoice because I know God's not done with me yet. I'm gonna ask us to do something this morning. You don't have to if you don't want to. Nobody's holding anybody hostage. But I would sure love if the first wave of people to come stand in this altar. And let me just be clear with you. I won't hold you longer than just maybe 5 minutes. But if the first wave could be our elders. Amen. If you count yourself an elder, even if you're a visitor, but you count yourself of an age where you say, I've been walking with the Lord for more than 5 or 10 years. That sister that used to sing with the Mississippi Mass Choir went on to be with the Lord this past week. She was known for that song that said, I've been serving Jesus a long time, but I'm not tired yet. Been running for Jesus a long time, but I'm not tired yet. Y'all come up real close because I'm going to have some younger folks come in behind you in a minute. Amen. Y'all come up real close. Thank you so much.